me start out today by giving a shout out to everybody who is getting this message to our East Campus and our Effingham Campus or watching on the internet. Man, we're glad to have you all with us today. We're starting a new series of messages this weekend called Christian Atheist. Now, I know that's an oxymoronic title, Christian Atheist, but I don't have to tell anybody here that there are people who say they believe in God, but they live with no fear of God. They live with no spirit of submission to God. They actually live like they don't believe in God at all. One of my favorite stories about that is about a woman who's in traffic and she's in a hurry and she's, you know, racing to get through traffic, and she comes up behind this guy who stops at a yellow light, and it just ticks her off, man. She starts blowing the horn and giving crude hand signals out the window, and she's huffing and puffing and that. And the next thing she knows, a police officer is knocking on her window and he arrested her. I mean, a couple hours later in the holding cell, you know, they went in, they pulled her out, they apologized, they said, "Ma'am, there's been a mistake, you're free to go." And she said, "Well, why'd you bring me in here in the first place?" And the officer said, "Well, I pulled up behind you and you were swearing and ranting and making obscene gestures. And then I saw there was a fish emblem on the trunk of your car and a Savannah Christian sticker on the back glass and a cross hanging from the rearview mirror, so I just assumed you'd stolen the car." And you know, the reason faith in Jesus has revolutionized so many lives over the last 2,000 years, and the reason the Church of Jesus Christ has been the greatest force for good in the world when it's working right, is because of people who have a life-changing connection with Jesus. Man, they believe in God, and that belief makes a difference in their lives. You know, they love Jesus, and that love changes them in profound and visible and undeniable ways. And friends, I'm not talking about trying to do something religious. I'm talking about a relationship with Christ that changes you from the inside out. Man, that is the best part of knowing Jesus and the church and the Christian faith. The worst part is when people say those words, and yet there is no profound or visible or undeniable change in their lives. Interestingly, this is what skeptics disrespect the most about the church, and they should. I had an extremely frustrating series of conversations a few years ago with a guy who used to be a part of our church. He was allegedly a follower of Jesus, but he was living with his girlfriend. Now, that's what the Bible calls adultery. Everybody say adultery. Adultery, all right? It's one of the Ten Commandments for 5,000 years. This has been a moral imperative in our world. You shall not commit adultery. Everybody read that with me. Big voice. Here we go. You shall not commit adultery. Now, I know this is confusing, so let me tell you what it means. It means you shall not commit adultery, all right? Now, that's what it means. Every now and then, I'll meet some Christian atheist who will tell me, "Cam, we're living together, but we're not sexually together." That's called lying, and it is also breaking one of the Ten Commandments, all right? I mean, I'm thinking, man, I know I'm a pastor, but do I look stupid to you? I mean, really? Do I look that stupid, all right? And if I had the time today, I would take you through a long walk through all the things in our world that would just be better if people would obey that one command, the wisdom of God for the last 5,000 years, do not commit adultery. Think of all the families that wouldn't blow apart because of the relational treason of that betrayal. Man, think of the people who wouldn't get stuck in marriages with crazy people. You know, you start having sex with a crazy person, you might end up marrying them, and then you marry the crazy. You know what I'm talking about? And it happens, man, I'm telling you. Think about the little kids growing up, never knowing their dad and mom, and how that would be dramatically reduced. AIDS would not be a pandemic. People would not have to drop out of college because they're pregnant. The abortion issue would probably just go away. Marital intimacy would not be diluted by flashbacks, and on and on and on and on, if people would just obey that one command. Now look at me. If you're a follower of Jesus, and you're single, or you're a sexually active student, or you're living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, everybody you know knows that. And every friend you have, every child in your life, every business associate you have who knows that, thinks of you as a Christian atheist. Now, they'll never tell you because they'll never be that honest with you. But everybody who knows that you're sexually active or shacked up with somebody or whatever, they think of you as a Christian atheist. And it's true. You know, you say you believe in God, But your lifestyle is no different from an atheist, except for the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy, there is that. So I'm talking with this guy, and this is not a first conversation. We've had a series of conversations, right? And this guy is dishonoring the Lord Jesus. He's bringing shame on our church. He's lived with this girl for over a year. And so I said, dude, obviously you care for each other. Why don't you just get married? And he says, I can't marry her. She's not a Christian. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? He says, well, Pastor, you know the Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to marry anybody who's not a believer, so I can't marry her because she's not a believer. I said, I know that. But you can sleep with her, though. I mean, you can live with adultery. You just can't marry her because she's not a believer. You know, it's interesting to me that as an unbeliever, she had 100 times more integrity than he did. I mean, she refused to go through the motions of becoming a Christian or joining our church because she didn't believe in Jesus yet. And she thought it was hypocritical to claim something that you don't believe. While her self-righteous, hypocritical, Christian atheist boyfriend is trying to shove religion down her throat, even though everything about his life contradicted everything he claimed to believe. I had far more respect for her than I did for him. She didn't believe adultery was wrong because she wasn't a Christian. He knew it was and didn't give a rip. I told him, I said, dude, if you really care about that girl's soul, if you really want her to be saved, if you really want her to go to heaven when she dies, you need to break up with her. Because you are the Christian in this world that she knows the best. And you are the most lukewarm, sorry excuse for a follower of Jesus I know. You're probably the reason she's not a Christian. Your Christian atheism is making Jesus a joke to her because as a Christian, you're a joke. Which is why nobody comes to me for counseling anymore, all right? Now, this is not my first conversation with this guy, all right? But man, listen, I don't know if I would have taken from anybody the things I said to that guy. But he didn't care. He just laughing and smiling through the whole thing. He was lukewarm and loving it. He's a Christian atheist. Now, friends, as disappointed as I was in that guy, I have to admit, I have struggled with this quite a bit in my life. And I don't think I'm alone. I wish somebody had put their arm around my shoulder and looked me in the eye and spoken to me as directly back in the day as I spoke with him. You know, I gave my life to Christ when I was 9 years old, and I was as sincere as a 9-year-old could be. Man, I went to church every weekend, memorized scripture, did it all, man. But the closer I got to middle school and high school, I'm telling you, the stronger the draw of the world became on my life. And I hate to admit this, but though I believed in Jesus, I didn't reflect that in my life. Now, I did on Sunday. On Sunday, I was golden, right? Just not at school or at work or on dates or anywhere else. And then in high school, I actually met some really committed Christian college students. I mean, man, these guys love the Lord. Their love for Christ was red hot. They weren't goofy, man, but I'm telling you, they were different. They were gifted musicians and athletes, and they had a joy in their relationship with Christ that just challenged me. Now, they weren't perfect, and they would humbly admit their weakness. I mean, perfect never has been the standard. I mean, only Jesus could pull that off. We all knew that. But man, there was this vivid, joyful reflection of what they believed and how they lived that made the lukewarmness of my own faith pale in comparison. And honest to God, the longer I knew them, the more nauseating my lame faith became to me. Now, when that happens, typically you either run away or you get all in. And listen, I got all in. I can tell you the night it happened, man. I was at a church camp up in South Carolina. I couldn't sleep because of this disequilibrium, you know, that was being caused by seeing these actual, you know, full-on followers of Christ compared to my lame lukewarmness, and I just couldn't take it anymore. So I got up out of bed, I walked outside, I leaned up against the wall that I could take you to today, and I prayed, Lord, you got me. You got me, man. Heart, soul, mind, strength, you got me. I'm done with being half in. I'll do anything you want, go anywhere you send, love anybody you put in front of me. I'm all in, and I'm in now. Because of the love you've shown me, I'm going to hand you the deed to my life. And it's yours. And friends, I'm telling you, I didn't have any crazy experiences. I didn't see any visions. I didn't hear any voices. Back then, I thought that meant that as an attorney, I would be living for Christ and serving Him in the marketplace. But friends, that decision to follow Jesus with my whole heart changed everything about my life. And I want to tell you what I mean by that, because I'm not talking about being a pastor. That decision came years later. Man, just a couple days after that night, I realized my language got to change. Now, I'm embarrassed to admit this, but you know, even though I was a Christian, if I got angry or if I wanted to make somebody laugh, buddy, I'd drop the F-bomb with the best of them. And the first time I did after that night, it sounded so filthy to me because I had given my life to the Lord, and I knew this filthy talk's got to go. I'm talking like a stinking atheist. I mean, I claim to follow Christ, but I talk like an atheist, and I learned this by reading the Bible. Man, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Read that with me all together. Here we go. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Man. And then I read a chapter later. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. Ow. Let's read that all together, shall we? Here we go. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place when you're a follower of Jesus, but rather thanksgiving. I'm thinking, after all the years I have known the Lord, I have been talking like an atheist. And friends, that led me to discover the problem with trying to change the way you talk. Man, changing speech patterns is tough. You know, the Bible says no man can tame the tongue. And I believe that's true. The tongue is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. You're never going to change your speech patterns by willpower. You don't have that much willpower. You don't have that much discipline. Friends, you can't change this on your own. It takes the power of God to do that. I mean, Jesus was the one who said, a good man brings good things out of the goodness stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that's stored up in his heart. Because out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And man, if filth and profanity and evil is coming out of my mouth, it's because that's what my heart's full of. And I knew that. I knew that. And I needed Jesus to change my heart. And so I gave my whole heart to Him. And now that kind of talk no longer reflects what's in my heart. So how am I going to get that speech pattern to change? Well, I submitted my words to the Lord in prayer. I said, Lord, I got a dirty mouth, and I need you to help me clean it up. And so I read through the book of Proverbs, man, and I underlined every verse in the book of Proverbs about the tongue and about your words and about how you talk. And then I told all my Christian friends, I said, dude, I am trying to get my words aligned with what I believe. I got to stop this cussing and swearing, and I want your help. And I should have never asked that if I wasn't serious. Because, brother, they held me accountable, man. They're body checking me every time my mouth went off on the basketball court and everywhere else. And over time, my hypocritical, atheistic way of speaking began to change. And friends, that's a lifelong battle. But it's the good fight. Amen? It's the good fight, man. And again, I'm not talking about religion here. I'm not talking about you trying to talk like a Christian. That's not it. Man, I love the Lord. And I want the words that I say to reflect the love that I have. That's all. And then I got hit again. Man, I'm reading through 1 John. You know, John was the best friend of Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 4, he said, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. You got a problem with black people? You got a problem with white people? You got a problem with Asian people? Latino people? You got a problem with somebody that God loves? You say you love God, but you don't love those folks, you a liar. You lying to yourself, you lying to God, you lying to everybody in the world. You're a Christian atheist, my friend, or at least you're living like one. John said, anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And friends, because I gave my heart to Christ, I'm telling you, his will for my heart is to love everybody, red and yellow, brown, black and white. Amen? Everybody. Love them all. Let God sort them out. Educated, uneducated. Rich, poor, liberal, conservative. Well, that's going too far right there. I didn't kid about that. All right. But you know what I'm talking about? Cool and uncool. Like me, not like me. Close to God, far from me. Far from God. I'm telling you, man, I remember the day, and I'm telling you, I can see the video playing in my head right now, when it was like God put his foot on my throat over this racial prejudice thing. And I got the message. I don't ever want you to think about any person like that ever again. Not ever. Now, I didn't hear any voices, but I got the message. You know, sometimes the call comes through whether the phone rings or not, right? And that's what happened for me. And so, I guess I became a fanatic. I mean, I guess that's what happened. Knowing Christ changed the jokes I told. It changed the way I treated people at school and at work, and has to this day. Friends, it made a difference in the way I dated. Students, look at me. I went from the kind of guy who went as far physically as he could on every date. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Don't sit here with that church look on your face. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I went from going as far as I could until she stopped me, right? And if she didn't, well, woohoo. But anyway, you know, I went from going as far as I could physically on every date to believing that my body was a gift that God intended me to give to my wife on the night I got married. And that's it. And because of that commitment, enabled me to be a virgin when I got married to my wife Sarah, and I was 25 years old. And my wife Sarah was 25 years old when she married me, and she was a virgin too. And Randall Tanini down here, who's our high school pastor, he's a virgin when he got married at 22. And my son Harrison was a virgin when he got married. His wife Lindsay was a virgin when she got married. It's not like it's undoable. It's about what's happening in here, man. You know what I've learned after thousands of hours of counseling people with horrible marriages? Sexual purity before marriage creates intimacy after marriage. Everybody wants great intimacy in marriage. Well, you know, you pay that bill with sexual purity before marriage. And we all know enough people who thought they could flip that and make it work. And now they're about on the fourth flip. We all know that's how it is. I think the biggest difference in knowing Christ has made in my life is it made me care about people who don't know Christ. Man, I'm telling you, before I surrendered my life to the Lord, I went to church every weekend. I love the church. I love going to church. I love the people of the church. But I never, and I mean never, talked to anybody about why I went to church. And I never invited anybody to come to church with me. But you know what? When I gave Jesus the deed to my life, that changed. I started talking about my faith. I wasn't any good at it. I just felt compelled. And I started inviting people to come to my church. Now, I didn't get crazy about it. I didn't get me a sandwich board, you know, and march up and down the hallway at the high school going, turn or burn, repent, you know, all that kind of crazy, nutty stuff. I didn't do that. But I tell you what, I did quit shutting down when the conversation turned to moral issues. And I quit going along with certain things or even laughing at certain things that violated what I believed in. And I did start reaching out. I remember inviting some girls in my class to come to my church, and they were very beautiful. They were very popular. And you know how it is, when you're in the 10th, 11th grade, all the really hot women, you know, the smoking hot girls in your class, the college guys are sniping them. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you got these college guys coming down, snatching our women up. And you know what I'm saying? And so they're cool, man. They were all like semi-pro potheads anyway. And so, you know, they were looking for college guys because they got all the good dope. But anyway, you know, they were, you know, on the cool scale. They're way up here. And I'm this little, you know, nerd down here. You know what I'm talking about? And when I invited them to come to church, I can see them just smiling at me dismissively. You know what I'm talking about? You know how when some nerd asks you out and it's just like, are you stupid? Really? You really thought this was going to work? And just that, you poor idiot. Just that dismissive thing. And I can remember for the first time in my life not caring what they thought about me. For the first time in my life caring more about them than how I would look to them. I also remember a guy from my basketball team who was far, far from God. He's a pothead. He dated all those girls, hung out with them and all that. And I invited him to come to church, and he did. And he met those same folks, and he heard that same message. And I'll tell you, at the end of that service, he walked over to where I was and said, Cam, would you walk forward with me so I can give my life to Christ? And I'm like, dude, you know that's right. Let's go. Wow. Friends, when you love Jesus, and listen, all this happened years before I became a pastor. But you know, when you love Jesus, man, you love what Jesus loves. And what Jesus loves more than anything else is for us to reach out to people who are far from Him, confused folks, you know, people who are living in heterosexual sin, people who are living in homosexual sin, you know, those greedy, materialistic folks that you hang out with. I mean, he loves those people. Those people matter to Him. It's the most important thing that we reach out to them. And if our church is full of Christian atheists, it will not happen. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the difference it makes when you actually know the Lord. And I want to recommend a book to you. It's in our bookstore. This book is called The Christian Atheist. And it's written by Craig Groeschel. Craig's a great communicator. This is a great book. If you read this book, it will be like looking into the mirror, and it will give you an opportunity to see what God sees when He looks at you. And so, friends, I would encourage you to get the book, get it from our bookstore, download it as an e-book, whatever works for you. But I'm telling you, man, if your faith is not making a real difference in your life, it may be because your faith is not real. Maybe. So in the time that remains today, let's think about what real faith actually looks like and the difference it makes. Now, there's a letter in the New Testament called 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians was written to a church in Corinth. Now, Corinth is in Greece. And, you know, this is Greece right here. Israel's over here. Mediterranean Sea, Aegean Sea. There's actually a group of us who are going to Corinth, from the church in November, which is going to be really cool because we're going to study what Paul did while he was there. But, man, Corinth is a seaport city, very cosmopolitan. I believe that Corinth is more like Savannah than any other city in the New Testament. And so this book really speaks to our church. But man, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 11. And we're just going to take a look at what happens when your faith is real. Because friends, knowing Christ marks your faith with a sense of authenticity that people can smell. They can sense it. It makes your faith authentic. Look at verse 11. It says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Now, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience." Now, he says at the beginning of that verse, "Since we know what it is to fear the Lord." You know, three times in the Bible, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't really become wise about anything until you have a healthy fear of God. And what fear of God, it's not that trembling, ooh, he's going to get me kind of fear. You know, the fear of God is a healthy respect. It's showing God the respect He deserves as the creator of the world and the judge of the living and the dead. I mean, every sane person gives God the respect He deserves, right? If He exists, you ought to give Him the respect He deserves. And friends, as you come to know God's love, you know, that perfect love will cast out any fear you might have ever had about God. But I'll tell you, all through your Christian life, there will be a growing respect for the authority of God over your life. And this is why Paul says, look, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We know what it is to respect God as the ultimate judge of the universe. Man, we know what it is to value Jesus as the Son of God who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Man, we honor God's Word, the Bible. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Man, we appreciate the difference His presence makes in our life every day. You know, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, he says, you know, we try to persuade men. Now, the word persuade doesn't mean force or manipulate. It means to convince or to influence. And the world doesn't get this. Man, the world is always telling Christians, why are y'all trying to proselyte people? Why do you go to all these different nations where we have these flags and trying to win those folks over to what you believe? Why are you always imposing your values on other people? Well, you know what? There are two reasons why Christians are proactive about persuading people to accept Christ when our faith is real. First of all, Jesus commanded us to persuade people. Man, his last instructions were to go into all the world and make disciples and try to persuade people to follow me because Jesus is real. He really rose from the dead. He really is the Lord of all. People matter to him. I mean, he came all the way from heaven to reach out to them, and so he expects us to do the same thing. And if we respect his authority, well, we will. The second reason we try to persuade is it's just human nature to share good news when it's really helpful. Man, have you ever met anybody that lost a lot of weight and you're trying to lose weight? And so you ask them, man, how'd you lose all that weight? And they will get so excited. Man, last month I was out at the Effingham campus, and there's a guy out there that lost 150 pounds in 2011. And I mean, when he was playing, I mean, he was thin, and I was amazed and playing the bass on the stage. And we showed a video of him before he lost all that weight. And it was, you wouldn't have recognized it. And so I talked to him afterwards. I said, dude, how did you lose all this weight? You look great. And he said, oh, man. Here's how I started eating. Here's how I started exercising. Here's what I started doing. I got so excited about it that I went to Cold Stone and just to think about it a little bit. But you know, man, people will come out of the woodwork to share a remedy if they really think it'll help you. Well, look, we know how good life is when you have a healthy fear of the Lord. We know what a blessing it is to respect His authority. We know that God cured us of our sin. Jesus conquered the grave and gave meaning to our lives. And man, if you know that stuff, well, of course, you're going to want to share it. And if you are never moved to talk about the difference Jesus has made in your life, it's either because He hadn't made any difference, or you don't care about the people He cares about. Verse 14 says, Christ's love compels us. And we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died in Him and can be saved. And wow. Man, when your faith is working right, it makes you real. It makes you intentional. Now, we're not here to disguise the danger of dying without knowing the Lord. We're not here to sugarcoat the message and make it easy to get down. We are undeniably trying to win people to Jesus. And knowing Christ makes us bold. Look at verse 11. It says, what we are is plain to God, hopefully it's plain to you. I read a great letter in Reader's Digest not too long ago about a gal that was at Fort Stewart. The letter said, our daughter is an Army sergeant, and she's stationed at Fort Stewart, Georgia. And she called us during an intensive leadership training course that required her to spend 6 weeks at a forest encampment under Spartan conditions. And she said, Mom, I've met someone here that I'd really like to get to know better, but we aren't allowed to wear makeup, so he has no idea what I really look like. You know, man, we're so accustomed to wearing masks that we think it's normal to try to appear prettier or richer or younger or more successful or more intelligent than you really are. But man, there's something attractive. There's something compelling about a person who's authentic. No pretense. No posing. And I'll tell you, that kind of commitment makes the life-changing connection with Christ very attractive. Now, if your relationship with Christ is authentic, it will create in you an intensity about your faith. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us. You know, when we know the Lord, man, we feel compelled. There's a sense of intensity. You know, the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. It comes from the word in and the word theos. Now, in means in. And theos is the Greek word for God. And so when you see somebody who's really enthusiastic, they would say, wow, that's because God's in that person. Now, here's the truth. Nobody will ever believe that you know the Lord if you're not enthusiastic about it. I mean, man, if you can't, how can you receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life and not be excited about that? Man, the Message translates verse 13, if I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted overly serious, I did it for you. Man, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and the last word in everything we do. You know, people with an intense commitment to Christ may appear out of their minds to the world. But I'll tell you, if our message is true, we ought to be intense. I mean, imagine you're eating in a restaurant with your family and you walk back to the restroom, and on the way back, you glance in the door at the kitchen and you see three or four guys fighting a fire that is obviously out of control. What do you do? Well, you would get intense. And everybody who knows you would know that. Man, you'd race back to your family. You'd usher them out of the restaurant. You'd yell, fire! We need to get out of here now! And you know what? That would initially disturb people. It would interrupt people. There'd be people who wouldn't want to hear it. And if it were not true, then you're an obnoxious jerk and you ought to be arrested. But if it is true, man, it would be immoral not to warn people as quickly as possible. And I guarantee you, you wouldn't be casual about it. You wouldn't say, hey, everybody, you want to let's grab our sandwiches and go out on the front yard? It's a beautiful day. The birds are singing. What do you say? You wouldn't be that way. You would be so intense that entire restaurant would know we need to take action and we need to take it now. And friends, if there really is a danger of hell and there really is a reward of heaven, then as followers of Jesus, man, we have an obligation to warn and persuade with boldness and intensity. And of course we need to be gentle and we need to be tactful and we need to be patient and we need to be friends with these folks and be involved in people's lives. But boy, there ought to be an intensity about your faith. You know, a couple years ago, I was invited to go to India and teach with one of our missions over there. And I met a guy named Vivert Lal. And Vivert's a great guy, loves the Lord. I asked him, I said, man, how did your family become Christians? I mean, you know, everybody over here is a Hindu. How did your family become followers of Christ? And he told me about his great-great-grandmother. He said when she was pregnant with her first child, she converted to Christianity because she heard the gospel. And when she told her husband, he tried to kill her. And then her daddy disowned her. And she fled for her life to the only Christian organization she'd ever heard about that was about 100 miles away. And man, she was so weak when she finally got there because she had nothing, that she succumbed to an illness and literally died delivering that baby. And she Vivert told me about how his grandfather was raised in that Christian orphanage. And because of the love of the Christians there, he became a follower of Christ. And he became a great Christian leader. And then Vivert Lal and Ajay, who is another guy that we support, you know, that was their grandfather. And I looked at Vivert, and I'm telling you, man, tears were coming down his face. And then he told me, Cam, that's why every time we plant a church, we start an orphanage. Because you just never know what orphan is going to be that next great Christian leader. So we just try to love them all. And I felt so convicted, man. I can't remember the last time I wept over a lost person, over a lost child. I can't remember weeping because my son or my nephew has not come to Christ yet. But he did. And Jesus did. You remember there's a story in the New Testament about Jesus looking over the city of Jerusalem and just weeping because of their rejection of the gospel? Paul did. Boy, when he was preaching at Ephesus, he said, you remember that for 3 years, man, I never stopped warning you night and day with tears? And that's why Paul tells us in verse 20 that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Man, God is making an appeal to the world through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, friends, that authentic faith produces intensity, and that intensity leads to clarity. Now, one of the things that will surprise you as your faith gets stronger and stronger is that you'll begin to see other people the way God does. Look at verse 16. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, gone, and the new has come. You know, we have a lady that works here at our church called Teresa Reardon. And Teresa reproduces all the CDs that we send out really all over the world. We take these messages, we make CDs, we send them to all of our soldiers who are deployed, we send them to all of our missionaries, around the world. And so she's reproducing these CDs left and right, and they're going everywhere. And this lady called one day and she said, I got a problem with my CD, will you help me with that? And Teresa's like, oh, let me replace that, blah, 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 blah. And then the lady says, hey, tell me what Cam looks like. Tell me what he looks like. I've been listening to these CDs for years. And in my mind, you know, I think, you know, he's like 6'4", black, wavy, thick hair, thin, fit. And then Teresa started laughing. And we really miss her, too. But the world evaluates people on the basis of externals, right? If you're rich or good looking or famous, then the world values you. And if not, sorry. But I tell you, man, the longer you know the Lord, the more you will begin to see people the way the Lord sees them. You know, the world looks on externals, we look at the heart. The world looks at possessions, we look at potential. Man, that's what was so cool about Jesus. You know, he looked at people for what they could become rather than what they had been or what they possessed. I mean, who would have ever thought that flip-flopping Simon Peter, can't get the dude to stand up, would eventually become a rock as a Christian leader? Or that persecutor Saul would become the first missionary Paul. Or that proud intellectual Nicodemus, you know, who was so haughty, he wouldn't even talk to Jesus in daylight where people could see him, would eventually become such a follower of Christ that he would give up his own tomb so that Jesus could be buried there. Or that cheating tax collector Zacchaeus would have one business lunch with Jesus and be transformed and become a generous philanthropist and follower of Christ. And you know, Jesus' enemies condemned him for this. They said, you know, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. But that's not how Jesus saw people. He saw them as they could be, forgiven followers, transformed friends. Now, here's a question that I hope you'll think about. And maybe you ought to talk about this at home group this week. When you look at the people in your world, I'm not talking about those random folks out there. I'm talking about the folks you're going to work with on Monday morning, the folks that you go to the gym with. Man, when you look at the people in your world, do you focus on the outside or the spiritual potential on the inside? Man, Paul says in verse 17, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, has gone, and the new has come. And does anybody want to say thank God for that? Thank God. I am so thankful that that, you know, insecure, people-pleasing, anything for a laugh sap that I was, I'm glad that man is dead and a new man has been born again. And friends, that's what Savannah Christian is all about. Every week, sitting in these chairs at all of our campuses are former agnostics and alcoholics, former strippers and nightclub owners, people who years ago didn't pay their taxes, didn't pay their bills, people who made lots of money illegally, and then somewhere along the line, they met an authentic, intense, clear-eyed follower of Jesus who saw them for what they could be, and he led them to know Christ, and Christ changed them. And friends, this is why we are Christ's ambassadors. Man, God is making his appeal to us. Be reconciled. Well, friends, authenticity and intensity and clarity lead to a life of intentionality. Look at verse 18. Paul says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling to the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And now he has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. Man, let's say you have some good friend who's in deep financial trouble, and they know they made some serious mistakes, and they're humble about it, and they're serious about it, and they're repentant. But, you know, they're $50,000 in debt, and the bill collectors are hounding them, and they're in danger of losing their house. And then imagine that you got a generous, wealthy man in your home group, and he knows about their problem, and he says, man, I want to give them $100,000. I want to give them $50,000 to pay their bills and $50,000 in their checking account just to get going for the future, but I don't want them to know where the money came from. Would you deliver this check for me? Well, man, you wouldn't be able to wait to go out and share the good news and deliver that free gift. And friends, every day, we all know people who are living under a huge debt of sin that they can never pay back. And man, Satan is eager to collect the wages of sin, which is spiritual death. And God has offered to pay that debt in full through the riches of Christ and his death on the cross. And not only will he pay that debt, but now he imputes his righteousness to our account, and we actually become the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, when your faith is real, you feel an urgency to bring those who are at odds with God to peace and reconciliation with him. And here's the thing. You think, what a great assignment. Man, we get to share this good news. Wow. Friends, we become ambassadors, but we're not negotiators. You know, we represent the King of the universe, and even though some of our friends may reject that message, our job is to share it, not spin it. You know, to deliver it, not edit it. We're never going to win this world of Christ by political action campaigns, friends. We will win this world when the traction of our faith manifests itself in authenticity and intensity and clarity and intentionality. Paul said those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know, last weekend I had dinner with a young man from our church who's a missionary to Haiti. Now, this guy played football at university up north, and he could be doing anything, but he's a missionary in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And he's a newlywed. He married 1 year ago, and the girl he married is a member of the Iranian royal family. I mean, everybody in her family is either Muslim or Zoroastrianism. And let me tell you, that wedding was exciting. it was an exciting wedding. Well, I saw this guy a couple weeks ago, and I asked him, how's it going? He said, you're not going to believe what's happening in our family. Man, and of course, his family are all Savannah Christians, but her family, she said, because of the faith of that little girl, the only Christian in their family is that little girl, and the faith of her husband, one by one by one, those Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus. And he told me, man, he said, my sister-in-law asked me if the next time I was in town, if I would baptize her into Christ. He said, Cam, I almost had a heart attack. He said, I'm telling you, that girl has come so far in the last year. I mean, 1 year ago, her heart was so far from God. And let me tell you, her mouth and her life reflected that. But today, the love of Christ is revolutionizing her, man. Her hard heart is becoming loving. Her attitude is becoming more gracious than he could have ever imagined. He said she's actually got a servant's heart just like Christ. You know why? Because she's developing a faith in Jesus that's real. And it's changing her life. And that happened because she was exposed to her sister and her brother-in-law. And their faith is authentic and intense and intentional. And I am so glad her sister wasn't a Christian atheist. And I'm so glad she didn't marry one. Friends, when our faith is real, it makes a real difference. It makes us Christ's ambassadors, as though God were appealing to the whole world through us. We get to share that message that you can be reconciled to God. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you did so that we could be reconciled to you. And I pray, God, that we will not live like chameleons, you know, just fitting in wherever we happen to be. But I pray, God, that that relationship we have with Christ would make a difference in our lives and make a difference in everybody else's life as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.